Please open your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we will take our reading this morning from verse 31. Hear the word of the Lord. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, I pray that by the gracious work of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand the text of Scripture before us. I pray that you would encourage us this morning. And these things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In 1973, a film was released that to this day remains the most significant in its particular genre. I've not seen this film. I have no intention to, and I would counsel you not to see it if you haven't already. The film was called The Exorcist, and I've seen several lists put together by film critics that rank it as the most terrifying movie of all time. It may be an urban legend, but apparently it is so unsettling that when it was released, some cinemas provided patrons with vomit bags. Now, given the audience this morning, I'm not going to say anything more about that film. I suspect many of you are aware of its content and its lasting influence. Since its release in the early 1970s, there has been a plethora of films and television shows with supernatural themes. Many have incorporated the supernatural in a more light-hearted way. When I was a teenager, Buffy the Vampire Slayer was the hit TV show. We were never allowed to watch it. But as far as I know, demons were frequently part of the plot. You can go to a page on the internet that lists all of the demons in alphabetical order that appeared in the show's 144 episodes, and there are over 200. Shows like Buffy the Vampire Slayer, Charmed, and Angel are at the pop culture end of the spectrum. Of course, there have been those that have incorporated the supernatural in a much darker way. If you go down to the local DVD store or search through the Netflix library, you will see literally dozens, if not hundreds, of movies with plots revolving around witchcraft or demon possession or some other grotesque supernatural series of events. There is a range of awful, nasty stuff that is intended to be entertainment. It strikes me as odd that our secular society is so fascinated by the supernatural. We in the Western world have embraced scientific materialism as the explanation for just about everything, and yet these movies and television shows continue to be made and people continue to watch them. I've always found this interesting. Is this part of the devil's great trick to get people to believe that he doesn't exist? The more people are exposed to the supernatural on the screen, the more they're lulled into believing that it's just a myth, that demons and the devil are not real. Or is this part of a devilish scheme to desensitize people to the existence of the supernatural so that he can wield even greater influence over them? Maybe it's both. Satan is advantaged either way. From a biblical worldview, we acknowledge the existence of angels and demons without hesitation. The Bible makes it plain that the supernatural is as real as the natural. But we would also affirm that the way the supernatural is portrayed in popular culture is often not accurate. And we would question whether a phenomenon like demon possession is appropriate as entertainment. These things are real, and they're awful. Many are in bondage to the forces of darkness and are tormented by them. This is not fun. This is probably not fodder for entertainment. I say all of this because as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, we come to this encounter Jesus had with a demon-possessed person. In Luke's words, this man had a spirit of an unclean devil. He was indwelt by an evil spirit, and this spirit had a profound hold over him. I want to use this text to help us think soberly and biblically about the reality of demons and demon possession. God willing, this will serve as something of a corrective to the ideas we see represented on the TV screen and in the culture more generally. The Bible has a whole lot more to say on this subject, but there are some vital truths for us here. Truths to inform us and truths to encourage us. We need to be aware of the powers of darkness, but not afraid. This is not a sermon designed to scare you or to create an unhealthy fascination with demons or the occult, but this is a sermon designed to cause you to have confidence in Christ and to rejoice. I'm going to draw your attention to five phenomena we observe in this story, and I trust this will help shape our thinking when it comes to the supernatural and the powers of darkness. First of all, I want you to note that the demon was present. The demon was present. This is the first thing that struck me when I began meditating on this text. There was a demon, an unclean spirit, in the synagogue, which was the equivalent of our church. A demon in church. A demon present in the worship service on the Sabbath day. This wasn't some creepy midnight graveyard setting. This wasn't the abandoned asylum or the haunted house. There was nothing spooky or extraordinary about the location or the time of day. Actually, quite the opposite. This was probably the last place one would expect to come across a demon. Furthermore, think about what was in the synagogue. There were the scriptures, the scrolls on which the word of God was written. We've seen already how Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue at Nazareth. There was psalm singing, there was praying, and there was preaching. Granted, we have to wonder about the spiritual condition of the congregation. Many were steeped in unbelief, but nevertheless, this was God's house. This was a place of worship, and worship that was generally ordered by God's word. And yet in this setting, in this congregation at Capernaum, was a man indwelled by an unclean spirit. There seems to have been an unusually high concentration of demonic activity when Jesus carried out his public ministry. Now, that was a unique period of history, and so we have to be careful when we draw parallels with our experience today. But I do think there is a reminder here concerning the presence of evil powers in our world. Demons or fallen angels are real. Malevolent spirit beings under the dominion of Satan are present and at work in our world. They indwell people today just as they did in Jesus' day. The Apostle Paul makes this plain in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sure you know the verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. As God's people, we have to be wary that we don't subtly imbibe the materialism that dominates the intellectual landscape. We can be drawn into taking on board the prevailing worldview that denies the supernatural. We can begin to think that, oh, it's all imaginary, it's all myth, it's all legend. Beloved, it's not. the use of magic in Wiccan practice, experiences with spirits, demon possession, that's not bunkum. That's not nonsense. It's real. This is history in Luke chapter 4. This was a real man with a real demon. And then we have to be careful of the view that says, well, these phenomena might exist in less well-off or less well-educated societies or societies where pagan worship dominates. But that kind of thing doesn't happen here. We're not nearly as susceptible to this in the Western world. Well, hold on a minute. Who would have imagined that a demon-possessed person would be sitting in a worship service in a synagogue? A demon in church? The forces of darkness are everywhere. Unsaved people in all societies are vulnerable to this, whether they're a member of a tribe in the highlands of PNG that practices animism, or a highly educated person who lives in the inner west of Sydney and takes party drugs on the weekend. People that we interact with in our community may be troubled or oppressed or even indwelt by evil spirits. Now, every time we meet an unsaved person who is clearly mentally or emotionally disturbed, we don't jump to this conclusion. We don't see a demon behind every problem. But neither do we discount the possibility. This is how we ought to think about the presence and activity of demons. This is the biblical worldview. The demon was present. Secondly, I want you to notice that the demon had influence. I'm not going to spend too much time on this point because we're not told much in this story and it is a difficult subject. It is evident that this unclean spirit was exerting significant influence or control over this man. Somehow it was able to use this man's voice to speak. The demon had control of the man's thought processes and even his body. This is the phenomenon of demon possession. And the question is, who possesses who? It's the evil spirit who takes possession of the person. You take possession of a house by entering into it, by taking up residence there, and then by using that house. And so it is with demon possession. And Jesus employed just this analogy in Matthew chapter 12. Demon possession or indwelling is at the end of the spectrum. It's the absolute worst condition that an unsaved person can find themselves in. They're in bondage not only to sin and their own flesh, but also to an evil spirit. It's also the case that people can be troubled or oppressed by evil spirits, but not necessarily possessed. As I said, there is a spectrum of demonic activity. And maybe some of you have had experiences where it was evident that there was an evil presence. There was more going on than merely the normal, natural struggle with sin and the flesh. If we limit our study to the New Testament, we see that demons are capable of doing a number of things to those they possess, and all of it is awful. We see muteness, blindness, convulsions, self-harm, and insanity caused by the indwelling activity of demons. Of course, not every example of physical disability or mental illness was or is due to the activity of demons. But these are things demons are capable of. This is the kind of malicious influence they can have. The third element in this story that I want us to see is that the demon had knowledge. It's clear from the story that the unclean spirit that was indwelling this man was aware of his immediate surroundings. It knew that Jesus was in the room. And I think it's safe to say that it heard and understood what Jesus was saying. But what really stands out to us is that the demon knew who Jesus was. The demon recognized both Jesus' humanity and his deity. Look with me once again at verses 33 and 34. In the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" The unclean spirit recognized that the man up the front preaching was Jesus of Nazareth, the teacher whose fame was rapidly spreading around the region. But then he went further, verse 34, "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. That's a remarkable confession, isn't it? I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. You are the Holy One of God. This expression, the Holy One of God, speaks of Jesus as Messiah, God's chosen and anointed King. There is perhaps an allusion to Psalm 16, verse 10, where this title is used. The Old Testament is very clear that the Holy One of God is God. The Messiah is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The Messiah is Emmanuel, God with us. The demon knew and confessed what so many in that synagogue didn't know, or at least wouldn't confess. They marvelled at the authority with which Jesus spoke. They wondered at his power over evil spirits, but we don't see them confessing their faith in Jesus. We don't hear them saying, Jesus of Nazareth, you are the Holy One of God. The testimony of this demon stands as a witness against the unbelievers in the synagogue at Capernaum. And it stands as a witness against the whole nation of Israel that rejected Jesus as the Holy One of God. They wouldn't acknowledge him. And if I can be very direct this morning, I wonder if the testimony of this demon stands as a witness against you. This demon acknowledged the truth about Jesus, but you don't, and for some reason you won't. You won't confess that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, that he is God, that he is your Lord and your Saviour. How could it be that a filthy, disgusting, vile, irredeemable spirit, a devil, can confess who Jesus is, but you won't? You need to ponder that this morning, if this is the case for you. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us in the book that bears his name that the devils believe there is a God and they tremble. What about you? This demon had knowledge, and I believe this is true of all evil spirits. They know who God is. They know who Jesus is. They know what's going on wherever they might be. Neither they nor Satan are all-knowing. Their knowledge is limited, but they are finite beings. But nonetheless, they are conscious and they are very clever. The Apostle Paul talks about the wiles of the devil. He talks about Satan's devices. He is a schemer, a deceiver, an accuser. All of these indicate a high degree of intelligence. We must never underestimate the enemy. We must never think that the powers of darkness are ignorant. So we see here that the demon was present, the demon had influence, the demon had knowledge. Fourthly, we observe that the demon was afraid. If you look at verse 34, you will notice that the demon said to Jesus, "Let us alone." Now this is a rather free translation of a Greek word that is not really a word. It's a sound of exclamation. Literally, the word is something like, "Yah!" One Greek scholar gives this definition. It is an interjection frequent in the Attic poets, but rare in prose. It is expressive of wonder, fear, indignation. Here it amounts to a diabolical screech. The King James translators have given us a more gentlemanly rendering. But the fact is, this was terror. This was an expression of intense fear. This foul spirit was terrified in the presence of Jesus. And isn't that fantastic? It was terrified. And it thought its doom had come. Verse 34, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" This demon recognized that it had come face to face with the one who had the power to destroy it. It had come face to face with the Creator, with the righteous judge, with God himself. This wasn't an even contest. The demon knew it didn't stand chance. If the Holy One of God had so desired, he could cast this demon into hell. I'm not going to dwell on this today because the Bible says very little about it, but it does appear that there is a class of fallen angels that have been imprisoned. Unlike Satan and his demons, these evil spirits have not been permitted to inhabit this world. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 talks about the angels that sinned. God didn't spare them but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Perhaps the demon in our text thought that Jesus was going to send him to that place of torment. The Greek word is Tartarus, the abyss. Or perhaps this demon thought that the final judgment had come. We know that Satan and the fallen angels will be cast into the lake of fire one day. It has been prepared primarily for them. The demons' fear in the presence of Jesus is the reason why we don't need to fear in the presence of demons. Or to put it another way, this demon was afraid of Jesus, and because it was, we don't need to be afraid of demons. As Christians, we have this Jesus. We are washed in his blood. We are clothed in his righteousness. We are indwelt by his Spirit. He is our Saviour and he is our King. We don't go looking for encounters with evil spirits. The Bible calls us to avoid the occult and witchcraft and the kinds of activities that open one up to the powers of darkness. I think the Christians at Ephesus demonstrated the proper attitude towards these matters. Acts chapter 19 verse 19. Those which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. We're not to have anything to do with the evil powers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That is, abstain from every form of evil. That's God's will. And that's safe. Unfortunately, Christians can develop an unhealthy fascination with spirits and the occult. They think they're educating themselves or engaging in some kind of spiritual warfare. But it's harmful. At best, it's a big distraction. At worst, it invites spiritual oppression and trouble into their own lives. So we don't dabble in the occult. We're vigilant in the material that we read and watch. We don't go looking for encounters with evil spirits. But if it happens, if we sense demonic oppression in our life, or if we're ministering to someone who is being troubled by demons, we go to Jesus. The devils are afraid of Jesus, not us. He is more than capable of dealing with those evil powers. We place all of our confidence in Christ and we take hold of the ordinary means of grace that he has given us. We pray. We examine ourselves and confess our sins. We read the word of God. We affirm the promises of the gospel. We put on the whole armor of God. That's how Christians deal with this problem. The sensationalized Hollywood stereotype of the exorcist who battles the devil is rubbish. There is no special manual. There are no special rituals that one is supposed to perform in order to deal with demonic possession or oppression. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have prayer. We have the promises of the gospel. And that's enough. And we know that's enough because of what we see fifthly and finally in this story. The demon was subject to Christ. Verse 35. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. The demon did as Christ commanded. There was nothing else it could do. Jesus had authority over this evil spirit just as he has today. In fact, we might say that Jesus' authority is even greater today. After his resurrection, all authority in heaven and in earth was entrusted to him. When he ascended into heaven, he sat down at the Father's right hand, and the Apostle Peter tells us that angels and authorities and powers have been made subject unto him. When Christ stands against the powers of darkness, they do not stand. And because this is so, James was able to say to Christians, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And when we live in submission to God and stand against the devil, he is put to flight. We live in obedience to Christ and rely upon the means that he has given us. We rest upon his work and his authority, and the victory is ours. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In Revelation chapter 12, there is a description of Satan being cast out of heaven. Well, I believe this is an event that takes place in the future. We know from the book of Job that although Satan is fallen, he still has some kind of access to the presence of God in heaven. One day he will be permanently cast out, and I'm not going to get into all of the theological or eschatological dimensions of this today. But when this happens, mention is made of those who have died for their faith. And I want you to listen carefully to what is said. This is from Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. How did these ones who loved not their lives unto the death overcome the devil? How did they experience victory over the evil powers? Not by taking authority over Satan, not by some kind of special rituals, not by becoming experts in spiritual warfare, but by the blood of the Lamb, by all that Christ had done for them, the cross, by that powerful sin-cleansing blood. They overcame by resting in Christ, taking hold of what was theirs in Christ. It was through him and his work, and so it is for us. We overcome the devil and his demons by the blood of the Lamb, by believing in and proclaiming the all-sufficient Christ. As I said in my introduction, we live in a society that seems to be endlessly fascinated by the supernatural. Many believe in the existence of demons and angels, and many do not. As those who have a high view of Scripture, we know these beings are real. And we know that those involved in occult practices are dealing with real power. I tell this to my kids. Now, there are illusions, there are magic tricks, and then there is magic. And magic is real. There is real satanic power out there that people get mixed up in. We need to be careful about what we allow into our minds and into our homes. We need to be especially careful in the area of entertainment, because that seems to be where most of this stuff is coming at us. And of course, we have to be particularly vigilant when it comes to our children, what they're watching, what they're reading, what their friends are into. But we also need to recognize that our Saviour is greater than all the evil powers. He is greater than the devil himself. It's not even close. The Jesus we see in this text, the Jesus who commanded this foul spirit, is with us and he is for us. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. We have nothing to fear. We can overcome all manner of evil by the precious blood of the Lamb. Beloved, don't be afraid, but rejoice. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word from the mouth of Christ shall fell him. Amen.